on, I think. When you're a soldier, you have to come out of the country, the world that you live in, that your home life, and then become a complete servant to the service at that point. And you no longer are living your normal life. You're doing everything that they want. We have to do the same thing. We have to come out of the world and do the things that Jesus Christ and God the Father in the book, the Bible, tells us to do. And also, as such, we have to remember that Ruth the Moabite has set a good example for us as well, where she rejected, we need to reject the world's influence. She rejected her old home country and went to Israel instead with her mother-in-law. And we have to reject the world's influence and commit ourselves to the new kingdom and the love that Jesus Christ is bringing at his return. So let's take a quick look at a few scriptures just to get this, set the stage here. Let's turn to Mark 4, please. And we'll talk a little bit about the parable of the sower. In Mark 4, the parable of the sower is verses 18 through 19. That's what I'm going to refer to. When the word of God is sown, some... of the word is sown among the thorns, and they hear the word, and then in verse 19 says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, three things there, enter in to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I think we'll refer to this again before the sermon's out, because it seems to be a theme. A lot of people do hear the word, are called into the church, but then what happens is they end up going their own way at some point, and we can lose our way, and we can become unfruitful. I like 2 Peter 20, and you can just write this down if you want, 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. It says in verse 20 there, for if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The world enters back into our lives and then entangles us in the thoughts and the cares of the world, and we soon lose the truth and understanding that we had gained, and we start to drift away. In verse 21 of 2 Peter 2, it says, for it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And they return back to something that they were before and are no longer going to be fruitful. And Philippians 3, 18 through 21 says, that those who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. They've set their mind on earthly things. And then verse 20 is my point, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into one that can be conformed to his glorious body. You have to be careful with the world and its influence. And in James 1:27, last scripture in this part, pure and undefiled religion, James 1:27, before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and the widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Very difficult to do. You see, we are preparing for the kingdom and living for a spiritual purpose. And we must overcome the pulls of this world that are constantly in front of us, constantly trying to drive us the wrong way. To do so, we must have an active relationship with God. Not just an intellectual one or a philosophical one. We need an active relationship in addition, but a functional relationship we need for daily use. Now, we covered in the previous discussion we had had, the four enemies of faith. And you can find those on the UCG website as well. Remember, Jesus pointed each of these out to the apostles with his statements, "O you of little faith." And the four for review are fear, doubt, worry, and human reasoning. Jesus said, "O you of little faith, why did you fear? Why did you doubt? Why did you worry?" And human reasoning. These four enemies of faith automatically take hold of our thinking if we don't have a way to shun them or turn them off. They're on automatic. They work on our minds because our minds are crafted in a way and conditioned by the world we live in to be open to these simple and destructive concepts. To prevent this, we need to add a missing component that's not part of today's world. And they are basic faith-building practices that the world doesn't teach, and they will turn off that automatic negative influence that causes us not to be able to grow our faith and overcome things. So applying these basic biblical principles, practices, will work in our favor to repel the natural human influence of these four enemies of faith. The added benefit of applying these practices to our lives is that it will put us on the path to build works of faith that become treasures in heaven. Many of us do these things, many of these things, and maybe all of these, but I'm hoping to bring somewhat of a new focus on them and to remind us all that we should be practicing these every day. And there's five of them. Today I'm only going to cover the first four. Fifth one will be the follow-up sermon. And so practicing these will help us tremendously to build our faith, because the world's influence is constantly undermining any kind of growth that we're trying to have and work against us. Of course, Satan is always behind that too. And he's very, very good at subverting any kind of a good process. So the first practice is one that kind of follows that last message that we had given. And it's called change channels, is the first one. Change channels to the kingdom channel. Find love in God's way. Change channels to the kingdom channel. Find love in God's way. We must switch from the me channel to the kingdom channel. We got to look at ourselves and our lives and what drives our thinking, our goals, and our purposes. The world would have us chase the things they value: wealth, status, image, and comfort. We can change channels and set our goals on pursuing the kingdom of God, identify and overcome evil with good in our minds, and set our hearts on the purpose to doing good. Matthew 6:33, please. This memory scripture and everything. So Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And that's a two-part thing. You've got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, it's a constant effort when we have to change channels. Often, because the me channel has a very, very strong pull, but when we do change channels, we have to add some positive thoughts. We have to fill each day with some kingdom seeking, with some kingdom ideas. We have to think about some positive scriptures and keep our goal in mind and do some meditation. And that goes right into Philippians 4. Meditate on these things, verses 8 through 9. In Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9, it talks about some really very positive thoughts. Says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just." There's a lot of things under that. Things are true, noble, and just, and pure. And whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. It's good to work with yourself and help yourself and train yourself to do some positive thinking every day to try to offset the constant feed of negativity that comes from the world. And verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So if you're thinking about these things, you also should be trying to do some of these things in your life. Think about how we can extend love to one another. Think about how we can serve. Service really trumps negative influences. And we are to love one another and do good works in spite of negative influence of this world. And then 1 John 3. And here it's talking about, again, loving one another and doing good works. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 14. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, verse 13, if the world hates you. The world does hate us, doesn't realize it does, and you may not see it sometimes, but it really does. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Esteeming others in the church and even outside the church sometimes, higher than ourselves. We are to work towards good purposes and give glory to God in our actions when tuned to the kingdom channel. Not thinking about how we can grow our image or amass more material goods and so on that the world constantly tries to get us to think about. The next practice, that was the first one. First one is change channels. The next one is one that's very common in the church, and you probably have heard this already many, many times. I hope to put a different angle on it. It's called obey. Simply obey. Practice law abiding. Serve the God of life, not death. When you're not abiding by the law, you're serving the God of death. We have to humble our purposes, which is more, it's a deeper thing than just looking at violating the Ten Commandments. Our purposes are what drives us every day. It's what we are always, what we're really about, what's in our heart. We have to humble our purposes to obey the Word of God so that we're serving the God of life and not death. If things go wrong for us and they keep repeating, maybe there's a message there. Something we haven't yet uncovered. It's deep inside of us. We have to take a good look at ourselves. We are to take the Ten Commandments to our thoughts and to the next level, practicing aligning our hearts to God's plan and purpose so that every intent can be for Him and find joy in living His ways in the world that rewards evil intent. The world rewards evil intent, doesn't reward what we do, really. God does. And we have to share the joy of what we do with the brethren here. There's a lot of love to support it. David had a very interesting perspective on the law. He looked at God, and he had a whole different viewpoint than what people would have today. And we can read this viewpoint in Psalms 119, please, verses 90 to 97. Of course, David being a man after God's own heart, you would expect that he would have a different viewpoint. First, he starts off by saying in Psalms 119, verse 90, and I'm going to get to the last one in verse 97, which is the one that we hear so often in the church, but verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. it's got a very grand view of God's influence on this earth and what he does. In 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I would never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. He's living on the law. He's living on his relationship with God. I am yours, verse 94. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. So he sees how perfect God can really be. And then in verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The last verse is the one we hear the most. But I do want to point out a couple things. Notice that David credits the law for saving his life. We should be able to do that too. Look at how we live and say, are there some commandments that I was living by that really protected me and got me to where I am today or saved my life? I think almost each and every one of us will say yes. If you think back and go through it, it's important to credit God for these things. And that he meditates on the law and on his precepts all through the day. Every day. Adding this to our lives, thinking about this, would give us a lot of advantage. So, obey. Practicing the law. Abiding principles, behavior, serving the right God. Number three, the next practice that we're going to get to, we need to remove the veil that the world puts over God's hand in your life. The world has so many resources in the modern world today. There's such an abundance of things. We can easily get a supply of food and clothing and safety and shelter and relationships and God and, I mean, job and good health. All these things kind of can come to you. You can work for them and they can come. In some parts of the world, they may not be available, but here in the United States, they are. We can take things for granted, though, because of this. God has given us everything that we have, this room we're meeting in. Everything. And we look around us and we see that people have some of the same things we do, and many times they have more. Where I live, everybody basically has more than what I have. So it's amazing. To see it, but you've got to remember that we have to realize that God gave them that too as well for his own purposes. Can we give God the credit for that? If we don't, can we see that we're giving credit to the world or to our own selves for what we have? Can you see that? If we're not giving credit to God for the things that we have, who are we giving credit to? Are we indirectly just giving credit to the world? Does that build faith in you? In what? In faith in the world. Faith in the God of death. If we don't give credit to God, you're indirectly giving credit to the world. It's a kind of a mutually exclusive kind of process here. We need to be giving credit to God. And we don't want to take away credit from God and become unfruitful, as we covered in the scriptures already. And that, I could refer back to that, parable of the sower, of the seeds that were sown among the thorns. They become unfruitful. And we don't want to become unfruitful. We need to be practicing things that allow us to become fruitful and not be deceived by the cares of the world, the riches of the world, and the other things that will choke out the world with the word. So when we see and abide in Jesus Christ and notice his hand in our daily affairs and how he blesses us and blesses the people around us, we have to be giving some kind of acknowledgement to him. We have to acknowledge it. Every day we should be acknowledging his providence and what he does for us. And he's working with us and through us too. Let's go to John 15. In John 15, we're talking about the true vine. A grapevine is connected together in clusters of grapes. On this vine are gathering all of the fruit and all the energy, all of the juices it needs to make grapes from the vine itself. In John 15, verses 1 through 8, he's saying that he's the true vine. And he's also the vine dresser. He's going to trim the branches too. But every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, we are bearing fruit, he will prune so that we bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 3, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Every day we have to think about our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and how we're abiding in his vine and how we're taking from his word and his future promises to grow ourselves and move forward. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The thing that we're trying to understand is that everything around us was given to us by God. We've been blessed. We have to recognize that and recognize the fact that you can't grow anything or do anything that's going to amount to anything unless God is behind it. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather him and throw him into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, for his glory, not for yours, not for the me channel, not for what we think the world is about, for him, for God the Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. When we see God work and understand what he's doing, we must praise him. We have to remember to praise him on a daily basis. Turn to Romans 1, please. We have to train our hearts and our minds to really understand where God is, to really see the picture that God is involved in, the size or the scope. He is everywhere. There's a series of omnis to go with it. What is it? Omnipresent? That means he's in every place at any time, anywhere, at any time frame, ever. Right? Omnipotent, which he is the ultimate and most powerful over everything, anywhere. And then, I may not have the pronunciation on this right, omnipresent, which means he knows everything and is in everybody's thoughts, everywhere, all at one time. It's not just he does this every once in a while. It's all at one time. It's amazing when you think about his absolute power. So where was I going? Romans 1:21. We have to remember that he is this, that he is that powerful. And in Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. These are the unrighteous, but we should be glorifying him so that we don't become unrighteous. It says, they did not glorify him nor were thankful. And we need to thank God too. but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's a path of darkness that you fall into if you're not praising God, and if you're not recognizing and giving Him credit. Praise God every day for His greatness in prayer, in words, in meditation, in song, but in reverence, in spiritual rejoicing to God, not as an expression that serves as an emotional release or self-serving vanity. Church teaches, again, and the Bible teaches, that repetition to drive human emotions is human vanity to God. Our sincere awe and reverence of Him and His Son is what's required. It's a powerful thing to really understand God and really have awe and reverence for Him. And everybody on earth needs to do this. But we may be some of the few that are really trying to do it. Psalms 15, 6, please. And some of us may be doing this already every day. Psalm 15, 6 simply says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And then a few pages over to 145, Psalm 145. Again, David's perspective is really different and gives you a broader understanding of God's influence. Because the world seems so controlled by the world itself and people. But when you really understand David's perspective here, you can see how he sees that God is really behind it all. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3 says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We were just trying to put out a few words to try to explain what His greatness is, but it's unsearchable. It's beyond all of us. It is so wonderful to know that He has a plan for us, and He's bringing that plan to fruition. When we praise God, we need to praise Him as a true worshiper, in truth and in spirit. And the last scripture for the praise section here, and for recognizing and acknowledging God's impact on this planet, is John 4. John 4, verses 23 through 24. And this is when He was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. In John 4, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." When we see and praise God daily, it leads us to the next practice, which is number 4. And number 4 reflects a Bible study, I think, that Mr. Deemer gave at the camp. He was talking about joy. And that's part of it. Part of this is about joy. It says, "Find joy and content in what He has given you." We got to take joy and content in what God has given us, because He is the overall Father of everything. He loves us and is trying very hard to help us see a path to unite with Him and be one with Him and abide with Him. 1 Timothy 6. contentment is very, very important, because when you're not content, there's a lot of things that are not, you will have trouble supporting a lot of beliefs and a lot of Christian practices. You need to be content with what he has. Paul was always showing us examples of that. I'll give you one or two scriptures here, and that'll get you going. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, regardless of the popular opinions of this society we have today. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." It's funny that there's a huge difference between a want and a need. And in this world, it spends an awful lot of time generating ideas of wants, things that you always compare to other people, and you find out you don't have this, you don't have that, and then you want it. There's a big difference between want and need. God addresses our needs. It's our needs that he's providing for all the time. And if you think about it, the needs are being taken care of. I mean, just recently, Joni was looking for people to help her move. A need. She can't lift or move the things that she has for, definitely can't. And she's got some big furniture there. And we put out a notice last week asking for people's help. Well, the need has been fulfilled. You know, we didn't have a huge amount of people jump up and say, "Let's do it," until I called this week and checked around and found out she's got at least, and talked to Joni, she's got at least five people coming, five men coming to help her move tomorrow. Out of nowhere. A couple of them, two or three of them, are like from nowhere. They're not even members of the church. They came out of nowhere, and they're going to come and help her. I think that's fantastic. Her needs are being met every single day. And we have to give credit to God and praise him for that, because it's the needs that he's looking at to be met, not our wants. Our wants, he has a long-term plan to take care of those. But it's the needs. And in due time, he will supply things. And we have to stay focused on the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." He's giving us what we need to produce good works for him. Something we should be thinking about under contentment. So now I'm going to read you a story, and you'll have to be patient with me. This story is written in Old English. It's from, I think, around the 1800s or 1900s. It was written by Russell Conwell as he traveled through the Middle East. He came upon an old guide in that area, an old Persian guide who was telling him stories. This is one of the stories. Some of you may have heard of this. I believe there's either a sermon or an article at the United Church of God I think it was done by Dan Dowd, that refers to this story too as well. I have the original here, so this is a little longer than the story that he had, but I think you'll find it interesting. It's a story of contentment and a farmer who was looking for diamonds. Anybody here? I don't see any faces kind of show that they know this one. So I'll read you this story. It's a little long, so. "An old guide told me that there once lived, not far from the river Indus, an ancient Persian by the name of Ali Hafed. He said Ali Hafed owned a very large farm, and that he had orchards and grain fields and gardens, and that he had money at interest, and was a wealthy and contented man. One day there visited an old Persian farmer, one of those ancient Buddhist priests, and one of the wise men of the East." That guy was a wise man of the East. "He sat down by the fire and told the old farmer how this whole world was made," and they go through some pagan stuff here. I'm going to skip it and go right down to the bottom and say that the old priest told Ali Hafid that if he had one diamond the size of his thumb, a diamond this big, he could purchase the county. And if he had a mine of diamonds, he could place his children upon thrones through the influence of their great wealth. Wow, that sounds pretty good to Ali. Ali Hafed heard all about the diamonds, how much they were worth, and went to his bed that night a poor man, knowing he didn't have any diamonds. He had not lost anything, though, but he didn't have the diamonds. This is probably a good example of want versus need. But he was poor because he was discontented, and discontented because he feared he was poor. He said, "I want a mine of diamonds." And he lay awake all night. Early in the morning, he sought out the priest. I know by experience that a priest is very cross when awakened early in the morning, and when he shook the old priest out of his dreams, Ali Hafed said to him, "Will you tell me where I find diamonds?" Let's get some water here. Priest asked, "Why?" The farmer said, "I wish to be immensely rich." Priest said, "Well then, go along and find them. This is all you have to do. Go and find them, and then you will have them." And the farmer said, "But I don't know where to go." Priest said, "Well, if you find a river that runs through white sands between high mountains, and those white sands, you will always find diamonds." Farmer said, "I don't believe there's such a river." Priest said, "Oh yes, there are plenty of them. All you have to do is go and find them, and then you will have them." So Ali Hafed said, "I will go." So he sold his farm, collected his money, left his family in charge of a neighbor, and away he went in search of diamonds. He began his search very properly, he started at the mountains of the moon, and afterwards he came around into Palestine. Then he wandered into Europe, and at last, when his money was all spent and he was in rags, and he was wretched, and he was in poverty, he stood on the shore of the bay in Barcelona, Spain. When a great tidal wave came rolling in between the pillars of Hercules, and this is an old story, and the poor, afflicted, suffering, dying farmer could not resist the awful temptation to cast himself into that oncoming tide. And he sank beneath its foaming crest, never to rise to life again. So he died. He killed himself. Then after that, the old guide that was telling this gentleman the story, it was a sad story. He stopped the camel that I was riding and went back to fix the baggage that was coming off the camel. And I had an opportunity to muse over the story while he was gone. And I remember saying to myself, why did he reserve that story for his particular friends? There seemed to be no beginning, no middle, no end, nothing to it. Well, that was the first story I heard. But the second story, the second chapter of the story, was that the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm one day led his camel into the garden to drink. And as the camel put his nose in the shallow water of the garden brook, Ali Hafed's successor noticed a curious flash of light from the white sands of the stream, and he pulled a black stone. It had a little bit of reflection on it with hues of a rainbow. So he took that. He took the pebble into his house, and he put it on his mantle, which covers the central fires, and forgot all about it. A few days later, the same old priest who had visited Ali Hafed's successor, and the moment he opened the drawing room door, he saw the flash of light on the mantle, and he rushed up to it and shouted, "Here is a diamond! Has Ali Hafed returned?" "Oh no," said the person who had bought Ali's farm. "Ali Hafed has not returned, and that is not a diamond. That is nothing but a stone we found right out here in our own garden." "But," said the priest, "I tell you, I know a diamond when I see it. I know positively that it's a diamond." Then together they rushed out into the old garden and stirred up the white sands with their fingers, and lo, there came up more beautiful and valuable gems than the first. "Thus," said the guide to me, "was discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all history of mankind, excelling the Kimberley itself, the Kohinoor, and the Orloff of the crown jewels of England and Russia. And the largest on earth came from that mine. When the old Arab guide told me the second chapter of the story, he then took off his Turkish cap and swung it around in the air again to get my attention to the moral. The Arab guys have morals to their stories. And although there are not always morals, he did hear. He said to me, had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own cellar or underneath his own wheat fields or in his own garden, instead of wretchedness, starvation, and death by suicide in a strange land, he would have had acres of diamonds. For every acre of the old farm, yes, every shovelful afterward revealed gems, which since have been decorated the crowns of monarchs. So the moral here is, be content with what you have, and you may find a diamond in the rough inside of you that God has put there. And all you have to do is look for it and dig for it and let Him show you the way. So please be content with what you have. Look for the diamond in your life that God has put there, that He will polish, help you polish. There's a number of articles in the UCG website on polishing the diamond that's in you. Please take a look at those. And the fifth practice we will get to in a sermon that's coming all by itself. And if you want to look into it before me, it's actually a big topic. Step out in faith. Look for opportunities to practice faith. Can we put all these things in practice? Because doing so will help change our minds so we don't see the me channel anymore. We can start seeing the kingdom channel. We've got to start getting tuned to the kingdom channel, get tuned out the world and tuned to the kingdom channel. So please start practicing these practices that we covered, the four that we covered. And let me go through them quickly for you here. The first one is tune, change channels. The second is obey, practice law-abiding practices. The third is teach yourself to see God's hand in your life and praise Him. And the fourth is find joy and content in what He has given you. Those four things, they're all powerful, powerful tools that will put up a wall between you and the world and help you to see God and let God in your life.